Turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22. As we finish our series tonight on the fruits of the Spirit, we have been, it's actually a series called Faith by the Numbers. And there are all the messages are up on the web. But we started with one way, one truth, one life. And now we're finishing up with the nine fruits of the Spirit. And tonight we're going to talk about the reformative fruits of the Spirit, the last three in the series. So Galatians chapter 5. Find you a Bible if you didn't bring one. That's all right. Grab one of those red hardbound books. Galatians 5, verse number 22. We're going to read 22, 23, and 24. And let's read 25 as well. Let's go all the way down to 25. If you found it, say amen. All right, that was the Diet Coke of amen. Keep looking, keep looking, find it now. Galatians chapter 5. I promise I won't keep you long, but I pray if you'll listen tonight, this is going to be a blessing to you because you haven't looked at the fruits of the Spirit like this tonight. So look at it, Galatians 5. Everybody found it, say amen. All right, let's read them out loud together. Here we go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now we're going to talk about those things tonight. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. I believe that prayer is the most underutilized tool in our toolbox. It really is something that we need to be known for. When I asked a young man here recently, why do you think God saved you? He said the same standard answer, so I'd serve him. No, God saved you so he could talk to you and you could talk to him. God wants to talk to you. He wants to hear from you. He wants to spend intimate time in communion with you. That's the whole reason he saved you. He could have been served better by the angels. He saved you so you could commune with him and talk to him. So let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come tonight asking for your forgiveness where we have failed you, where we have sinned. For they're not weaknesses nor struggles, God, they're just sin. And Father, whether it's anger or pride and that have motivated it, it's definitely of the flesh. We ask God, cleanse us. And today, Father, where we've not been kind and we've not been patient and gentle, Father, please forgive and heal. And tonight, God, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to the understanding of your word. Holy Spirit, speak to us. If there's one on the internet watching or tonight right here in our own service that is not saved, may they trust Christ as their Savior. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now look at the fruits of the Spirit real quick there in verse number 22. It says, but the fruit. Now we'll say plural, the fruits, because there's multiple, but the truth is, all nine of these are to be the natural outgrowth of the Holy Spirit in your life. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't done that yet, you need to go and take care of that tonight. You don't need to wait. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. I've buried enough young people to know that you are not guaranteed tomorrow. Life happens. Miss Deborah Philpott had her funeral here yesterday with the family, and her motto was, life happens. Be ready. Be ready. You need to be ready. But when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence inside you. He molds you and shapes you into the image of Christ, making you that new creature. Things start to change from the inside out. And the fruit, the natural outgrowth of having the Holy Spirit in your heart, starts to be evidenced in these things. Now, we have what's called the transforming fruits of the Spirit. They're the first three. Look at Galatians 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Now, these are interior fruits. I cannot see them. You know, Brother Hunter, I can't see down in your heart to see peace. I can't see joy in your heart. I can't see it. You know what I'm saying? It's an internal work. These are inside works. These are things that happen inside you. Love, joy, peace. These are internal. They transform us. The opposite. Now, the devil, he's smart. He wants to give you a fleshly alternative that is palatable to society right now. Instead of love, he wants you to have self-love. You know, you've come a long way, baby. We used to be one of the cigarette ads. And you know, go for the gusto used to be the beer commercial when I was a kid. And the idea was to say, get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid. You know, the person who dies with the most toy wins. That was the idea. And self-love is palatable to people. Believe in yourself. You're the master of your own destiny. Things of that nature. And it was all self-fulfilling con to get you to follow after, a lot of times, to read their books and buy their tapes. Before CDs, they were tapes. Before there was MP3s, there were tapes. All right? So you have love, and then the devil gives you self-love. The word love, it talks about the voluntary giving of myself to meet another person's basic needs without the motive of personal gain. Then you have joy. Joy versus frustration. That spontaneous enthusiasm of my spirit when my soul is in fellowship with God. The devil gives us a fleshly counterfeit to joy called frustration. We all have it. We all go to work. You go to work tomorrow and you're a little frustrated, and everybody's going to be like, oh, I know how you feel. And they sympathize with you. And it's socially palatable. It's socially acceptable to be frustrated. But the Bible says that's the opposite of joy, and it's sin. Then it talks about peace. Remember, these are transforming you from the inside out. You know, when somebody says, well, I don't believe in things I can't see. Well, do you believe in love? Love is not something you can see. It's kind of like the wind. Do you believe in air? You can't see it. You can feel its effects, but you can't see it. It's the same thing with love. You can't see it. You can feel its effects, but you can't see it. Then there's peace. Now, the opposite of peace is worry. The word peace means to be safe from harm of spirit, mind, and body. The opposite of that's worry. And there's folks who worry about all kinds of things. Crazy things. But most people worry about things that most people worry about, and it's socially acceptable to the people around them. Teenagers, you're going to go to school on Tuesday. There's kids there who worry about all kinds of things, right? You ready to go back to school, brother?
No.
You worry about things?
Yes.
Okay, the opposite of worry, my brother, is peace. It transforms you from the inside out. It's that trust, confidence in God. Now it transforms you. Now, but you got to be transformed before you can be conformed. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Check it out now. You got to be transformed before you can conform to the image of Christ. Look at this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. These are verses you ought to have underlined in your Bible. These are verses that you need to memorize. These are verses that it's kind of like putting bullets in a gun. You want the Holy Spirit to do the shooting, but you got to put the bullets in, okay, or it doesn't work. All right, look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, I'm begging you, I'm imploring you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because God saved you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's okay for God to ask this. No matter what you're going through right this moment in your life is not compared a bit. It doesn't even compare to what Christ went through for us. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. That means we're not to be molded and shaped into the image of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. As you go to the Word of God every single day and you make new that your mind through the reading of the Word, your love, your joy, your peace, that stuff grows. And the Holy Spirit starts to manifest this in your heart. And it transforms you. Why? Because until you change the way you think, you're never going to change the way you live. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The first three fruits of the Spirit are transformative. They work. And then the next three fruits of the Spirit, look at it, back in Galatians chapter 5, look at it. The next ones conform us, or really unconform us from the world and conform us to the image of Christ. Look at Galatians 5. The second set of three are the conforming fruits of the Spirit. That's long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. They unconform us from the world and start to conform us into the image of Christ. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. These are the first of the fruits of the Spirit that start to be manifest. When love, joy, and peace are at work in your heart through the power of this Holy Spirit, what you find is this are the first emanations, the first visible things that lost people will start to pick up on. Long-suffering. Do you remember what long-suffering is? Long-suffering is that temperament that expresses itself as patience for the shortcomings of others. Do you work with people who have shortcomings? Should I ask your spouse if you have shortcomings? Teenagers, should I ask your parents if you have shortcomings? You know, parents have shortcomings, teenagers. They do. Because we're all sinners. We're not perfect. But the thing is, long-suffering is you being patient with the shortcomings of others. That's long-suffering. That's suffering along with them out of compassion and mercy. That is a powerful fruit of the Spirit that your lost friends will start to notice, that they can really sink their teeth in. Because they'll mistake your joy for happiness. They'll mistake your love, because a lot of times self-love is more like lust. And they're like, well, they don't really understand what Bible love is. And peace, well, your life is good. It's just things are going good for you. To them, they can explain them away. The first fruit of the Spirit they cannot explain away is you being long-suffering with their shortcoming. That's the one they can't explain away. That's the one they can't take a fleshly substitute and go, oh, well, that's just you. No. Wow. You're being patient and compassionate and merciful. And I'm being a jerk. It's the first thing that'll really start to tell them there's something different now about you. Because joy is not the same as happiness, but lost people don't know the difference. Love and self-love, they don't know the difference. This world's drunk on love. They don't understand it, what it really is. But the first three will transform you on the inside. The second three will unconform you to the world and start conforming you to the image of Christ. So you've got long-suffering versus short-temperedness. Then you have gentleness. The opposite of that is harshness. That doesn't make you a wimp, but it's like a horse. A horse can stomp you. You ever been stomped by a horse? You ever been have him step on your foot? It hurts. Don't you like it when a horse is gentle? He can still stomp you, but he chooses not to. This is another fruit of the Spirit that your lost friends, lost people, cannot explain away. Like I said, the day that I first stepped into a Baptist church, that morning my wife wanted to go to church, so I called the only guy I knew that I respected. And if you're a guy, it's only a guy who can beat you up that you respect, okay? It's a pecking order, right? Brother, you know what I'm talking about, brother. Man, this guy's name was Todd. That guy could whip me. He's whipped me in the past. But we got along, became friends, and I've always respected him. And he was double tough and full of the stuff, but he was gentle. And he's the guy I called. Said, where do you go to church? My wife wants to go to church. If a guy that tough goes to church, then I want to know. I'm willing to try. If I'm going to have to try a church to satisfy my wife, I'm going to go somewhere where there's a guy who's got gut, grit, but gentle. That's something your friends can't explain away. It shows a difference. Then you have goodness. Goodness is conforming our lives and conversations to behave benevolently toward others. Benevolence is you being good for someone else's benefit. It's being good to them. It's that outer demonstration of you being yielded to the fruit of the Spirit of love. As you yield to the fruit of the Spirit, love, it manifests itself as you being good. Not behaving in a fashion that makes your parents go, what a good little kid. No, it's being good for someone else's benefits. It's you're acting in their life for their benefit. You're being good to them. That's what that means. And I want you to understand, these are the first sets of the fruit of the Spirit that they will actually start to experience through you, and it will make them stop and think. Because they don't know what love is, they don't know what joy is, and they don't know what peace is. And even if you try to explain it, they can't wrap their head around it. But when you're patient, when they're being a jerk and merciful, that's not normal. They're going to go, wait a second. When you're gentle, rather than ripping their head off, because you know it. People walk into it. They know it. If you've got friends like I got friends, and all of a sudden they're like, I just left myself open for an insult. And you didn't take it. They'll start to see that and go, wait a second. There's something different. See, the fruit of the Spirit is that natural manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God's work in your life. So the first three set of three transform you on the inside. The second set unconform you to the world and conform you to the image of Christ. Now the last set, which we're going to talk about tonight, is what I call the reforming fruits of the Spirit, or the reforming of you, the remaking of you. And that is faith, meekness, and temperance. And people don't understand what this means. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Now many people have this verse memorized from Awana, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Look at it. These are the reforming fruits of the Spirit. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, the first one of the reforming fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is faith. Now, I've explained it at infinitum week after week after week as we talk about champions of God, that a person is a champion of God because they live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. The just shall live by faith. That when you live your faith, the way you live because of your faith, it makes you a champion. But take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. I think it bears repeating tonight. The fruit of the Spirit I want to talk about right now is faith. It is the manifestation of the working of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. I mean, we have justification from the penalty of sin, and we can be sanctified from the power of sin in our life. Both of those are experienced by faith, and every victory in the Christian life is experienced by faith. But by contrast, every failure in the Christian life is experienced because of a work of the flesh called doubt. It's the opposite of faith. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 1. I want to break this down for you. Faith is my confidence level in God. That's what it is. So look at it. Now, faith is. Now, that word faith, if you look it up in the Greek, it means something that ties us, that binds us to something, like a rope that ties us to the pier of a boat to a pier so it doesn't float away. That's what our faith is. It's like a pin in the ground that you tie something to. That's what the root of that word is. Now, look at it, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance. That's which we stand on. What is it that your faith, your belief, your confidence in God, what is it standing on? Most people, it's standing on the view of self. I look in the mirror and I don't like what I see. I look in the mirror and I'm not really confident in what I see. I don't like it. I wish I was taller. I wish I was shorter. I wish I was skinnier. I wish I was heavier. I wish I was meatier and bulkier. I wish I was slimmer. I wish I had long hair. I don't know. We just look in the mirror and we don't like what we see. So we automatically assume that's how God sees us. I sat across the kitchen table or the dinner table today with a man who, when I was trying to explain how God sees him, it was like a deer in a headlight. He just like, I could tell. I mean, I just wanted to smack him in the head. Wake up. Are you there? Hello? Anybody home? Faith is your confidence level in God, and it's not based on your confidence in you. You think, well, if I'm somebody special, if I got my junk together, God is somebody I can put my faith in because I know he's going to come through because it's me. No. God comes through because in spite of you. God comes through in spite of us as individuals. That's what faith is. What is your confidence? It says faith is the substance or that which we stand upon. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's not a wish or a hope. The Bible refers to Jesus' second return as a blessed hope. Is that a whimsical, fanciful idea? No, Jesus is coming back just as sure as the nose on your face, buddy. He is coming. He just hadn't come in our time because we want him right now. But he's got a plan, and he's coming. What is it your faith is grounded upon? Don't let it be grounded upon your knowledge of your own self. Don't make God look through your eyes at you and determine that's what faith is. You need to start looking through God's eyes and through God's word at you. A person who is depressed about themselves and the way they look, obviously doesn't see themselves the way God sees them. As I sat across the table from this young man, I kept saying, God can't love you any more than he does because he loves you with a love that is so perfect and pure and vibrant. It's beyond you could, anything you can wrap your mind around. He loves you. Yeah, well, I just think that, you know, I live my life and my life, you know, I just need to take my lumps because God punishes his children when they mess up and I'm still living in the punishment of... Wrong! When you got saved, you were justified. And if you were here two Wednesdays ago, you would know that it's just if I'd never sinned. You go to God over something you've already confessed and repented of and say, God, remember back yesterday when I... And he'll go, no, I done separated you from that. I've forgotten it. Why are you bringing it back up again? It never happened. You obviously aren't looking at the world or you through God's eyes. God loves you. You're the object of his favor. You're the object of his love. You're the whole reason he saved you is so he could have a relationship with you. That's how much God loves you. So faith, that which we stand on, that's what hope for, the evidence or the outcome of that which is not seen. Look at verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So it's vital that you have an ever-growing confidence in God. For he that cometh to God, stop right there. Have you been saved? Have you come to God? Jesus said in John 6:37, all that come to me, I will nowise cast out. There is no reason why God would ever throw you away. Any reason. You can't give him one. He would never throw you away. For he that cometh to God must believe. Now, there's two things you need to be assured of. Your faith needs to be assured of two basic things. Look at this. He must believe that he is. You got to believe that he is, that he exists, that he is who he said he is. And then number two, you got to believe his character. Look at that. And he is a rewarder. This is Hebrews 11 and verse 6. If you're not paying attention, that's where you need to be. And that he is a rewarder. What does that mean? I didn't have sweet grandparents. Did anybody in here have sweet grandparents? Sweet grandparents. Would they give you a nickel, Brother Hunter, when you were good? Usually? I used to say to mine, I'll be good for a quarter. And my grandma would say, "Be good. Don't you be like your dad, be good for nothing." That's a joke. But, you know, a sweet grandparent is somebody to come to you even when you're bad and give you a nickel and be good to you. You know what I'm saying? And so when you think of reward, you think of, because I did such and such, I'm going to get blessed. So look at it, Hebrews 11. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that's without doubt, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Of all the people in your life you think you can count on, God is the one that you can always count on. He will follow through. That's what faith is. You know, faith, so many times people think, they try to make it such a big hairy thing, but faith is my confidence in who God is and what God said he would do. That's it. That's what faith is. So what is your faith? What is your confidence in God? In Genesis 3, Eve doubted God's goodness to her. That's it. That plain and simple, she believed a lie that God wasn't being good to her. That God was somehow holding back something that she should have. God never said he wasn't ever going to give it to her. He just said no right now. And so many times we think to ourselves, well, if God don't give me what I want right this second, God isn't good to me. You know, if God gave you every little whim, where would you put it all? What would you do with it? How would you store it? How would you carry it? You know, you think to yourself, well, God just gave me $1 million. Holy cow. You know how that'd mess up your life? You know how that'd mess up your life? You know how bad it would mess up this church? Now, if you want to write a check, go right ahead, but we'll figure it out. But the truth is it'll mess things up. You're not ready for that. Man assumes knowledge is power. But the truth is, knowledge of God is power. So I'm to yield myself to God. And I'm to trust him and who he is and what he said. That's faith. The opposite of that is doubt. Doubt is an attitude of unbelief characterized by rebellion and disobedience to God. The number one reason why people are lost is they don't believe. They're in a state of unbelief. And the number one reason why Christians don't get their prayers answered is because they don't believe. You say, well, they're saved. Yeah, but for some reason, they just don't believe God's gonna. They just don't believe God's gonna. Well, why? Because they doubt. They doubt. Why? Because their complete understanding of God is based on their own understanding of God. Our understanding of God needs to be from his word. Now, it's true, that's an intellectual reason why people doubt. It doesn't make sense. I can't wrap my head around it. If God can fit in your 3-pound brain, then God isn't God. Number two, we have emotional problems. We don't feel like the object of God's favor. We don't feel like God would love us. We don't feel. It's not about your feelings. Faith has nothing to do with your feelings. There is days when none of us feel very Christian-y, but you're still God's child whether you feel like it or not. And then we have willfulness. Willfulness is tough. There are people, Miss Mix and I are witnessing to right now, that are having a willful doubt. Willful doubt is, I'm too concerned about what I might have to give up to trust God. I'm afraid I might do that. And if I were to give myself to God, then I don't think I could be doing those things over there. And I want to do those things over there. And it's kind of like when I first got saved, Brother Jim, I thought to myself, I know God's coming back, but if he could just wait till we have kids. And then once I got kids, I thought to myself, could he come back? Could he just come back? You know what I'm saying? And now that my kids are teenagers, I'm begging him to come back. Where is the promise of your coming? Come on. Huh? Amen. Right? See, willful doubts is when I'm afraid of what I'll have to give up. And see, the thing is, teenagers, as a youth pastor, I used to talk to my teens and say, listen, God's got the mate for you. He's got a boy for every girl, and he's got a girl for every boy. And I'll tell the girls at our church, I'll tell your daughters, there's no finer girls on the planet than First Baptist girls. That's just it. There's no finer girls on the planet. And I always tell them, I'm going to find the most handsome preacher I can find for you to marry. It's going to be, trust me. And they're always thinking to themselves, but what if she's ugly or what if he's ugly? And the thing is, you're looking at the world through the wrong eyes. Your doubts are based on your own understanding, not on the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God says, I am, and I am able. Just believe. Just trust me. Don't worry about what you have to give up. It's not about giving up. It's about receiving Christ as your Savior. Do you realize that you can't give up things? God has to change you from the inside out, and it's his problem, not yours. Faith will bring the power of God, not because you know more about him, but because you know him. The more you get to know him, the more our trust is. And the greater our trust is, the greater our faith. It's not about how much we know about him, but it's how well you know him. That's why in John 8:32, Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Faith reforms us into that new creature. It remakes us. The second one is meekness. Now, this is seldom noticed and seldom appreciated because people get it wrong. They think meekness is weakness. That's what they think. If I'm meek and lowly, then I am a pushover and a doormat, and I am somehow weak. But no, that's not how it works. Meekness, it means reducing friction. Reducing friction. Meekness, the ability of God's people to negotiate among others without causing frictions. I mean, there are three components to friction. There's your weaknesses, there's their weaknesses, and then there's the devil who's trying to get us to respond improperly to each other's weaknesses. And when we approach a situation, I want you to think of this. Meekness, when you approach a situation, you've got a bucket of oil in one hand and a bucket of sand in the other. And how you respond is either going to increase friction or it's going to reduce friction. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. It is you making a decision on how you're going to interact and how you're going to make that happen. We decide if things are going to move forward smoothly or if they're going to involve friction. Take your Bible, turn to James chapter 1 and verse number 19. Now the Bible says in Proverbs 13:10, turn to James 1, James 1:19. The Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. Contention is that friction you have, or the root word is tension. That root word, the contention, is the friction that you have in a relationship with somebody when you're odds. When you've got two, you're apparently coming down on two sides of something. Only by pride cometh contention. In Proverbs 17, it says, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. James 1:19 is a great bucket of oil when dealing with friction. Teenagers, this works with your teachers. This works with your parents. This works with your peers. Adults, this will work on the job tomorrow. This will work on the job tomorrow. Look at James chapter 1 and verse number 19. Look what the Bible says in James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I don't know if you know this, teenagers, but adults have friction with each other. Did you know that? You think they just have friction with you, but that's not true. They have friction with each other on the job, at school, at work. Well, it doesn't matter. They have friction. I remember when we first moved into our church there, we're merging two churches in Arkansas. And it was one of those add-a-room churches where you had an auditorium, then you added a vestibule, and then you added a bathroom, and then you added another auditorium, and then you added a Sunday school, and you just kept adding on. And all you had to do was just plug the wires into the old building and run it to the new building. Brother Jim, we went there, we turned on every air conditioner, every light, and we blew the main breaker. Right in the middle while I was preaching, everything went dead. Went dead. So we decided that we were going to have to do something about it. And I had these two men in my church that were both Vietnam veterans. And you do not tell Vietnam veterans anything. You ask them questions. Right? I'm just saying. All right? So this one Vietnam vet, he says, listen to me. I think we need to upgrade the power. And the other guy over here, who's a little hard of hearing, he gets up on his walker and he goes, no, I think we need to upgrade the power. And Larry, he's over here and he goes, wait a minute. He turns up the other hearing aid and he goes, now, wait a minute. I said we need to upgrade the power. And the other guy gets all the way up on his walker. He's got both hearing aids up and he goes, no, you don't understand. We need to upgrade the power. I'm telling you, it was a knockdown dragout. Because neither one was listening. Because they automatically came to the situation forgetting they don't have all the answers. Teenagers, do you realize that us adults did not pop out of an egg at 30? Isn't that right? Anybody hatched out of an egg at 30? No, we were teenagers once. And you know what age has taught us? We didn't see the world fully when we were a teenager. We didn't see it fully. And you know what? As adults, we don't exactly see the world fully, but we see it a little better. We see it a little better, at least in hindsight. You know, I'm 50 years old, almost 51 years old. Do you realize that I have, let me do the math. Do you realize I have 33 and a half years of experience being a teenager? Did you know that? Is that the right math, or 37 years? 51 divided minus 13 is what? 37. I have 37 years experience being a teenager. I've been at this a while. Isn't that right? But you know what? I still don't see the world fully. You know, that's why we have trustees and a deacon. That's why we have these men, and that's why we have these godly women in our church. We have godly women in our church because I don't know what it's like to be a woman. Did you know that? I have zero experience being a teen girl. Livia, I'm sorry, honey. I should say I have 37 years experience being a teen boy. But I have zero experience being a teen girl. Did you know that, sweetheart? Zero experience. But my wife, on the other hand, I won't tell you how many years she's experienced she's had, but she's got a lot of experience being a girl. and we don't see the world. The Bible says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That means use two ears. That means listen twice as much as you speak. Try to see it from their understanding. Because when, look, it's only by pride that contention happens. The only reason you're going to have a struggle, strife, or bicker section, and where you're bickering on Tuesday with your friends, is because somebody's pride, or both people's pride, is out of control. They're throwing sand instead of oil. Calm down. Listen to what they're saying. Try to see it from their point of view. Then get them to see it from your point of view. And then decide which one's best. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. See, the opposite of meekness is discord. Discord. It's conflict. Did you know friction can create a fire? Did you know that? It can. Cain and Abel had friction. They had discord in the home. And Cain finally killed Abel over it. Now, meekness means that power is under control. Look at James 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. If you're having a struggle with somebody, somebody's pride's up. Somebody's flesh is raging, and they're not hearing. They're not able to be reasoned with. But if ye have bitter envying, strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. The wisdom descendeth not from above. It didn't come from God. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The second reformative fruit of the Spirit, there's faith and then there's meekness. It's power under control. The last one you'll find in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 or 23 is temperance. Now, temperance is spirit-controlled. We love self-control. We do. We love it when people... You've been around people who aren't real good at self-control. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you have people like that at school or people like that at work? That whatever's on their mind falls out their mouth. You got anybody like that in your life? Huh? They just blurt it out, right? That's not... And we love it when they keep that stuff to themselves. That's self-control. But temperance is not self-control. See, the devil knows that your self-control is motivated by your flesh, and it'll fail you. He knows that when you think you're doing good under flesh control, I'm controlling my flesh, I'm in the power of the flesh, I'm controlling my mouth, I'm controlling, you know what I'm saying? Because when you're talking to an authority and you're in a disagreement, but they own you, and they're going to make your life completely terrible, you shut your mouth, but on the inside, you are anything but amiable and agreeable because you're in self-control. Just, yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Of course, that's not what they hear because then the lecture will double and triple in length. So it's, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Because you don't want the lecture going any longer than it goes. Hey, adults do that. They walk into your general officer, you walk into your boss, and he's got some burr under his saddle, and he goes off and, I didn't see it that way. Yes, sir. But on the inside, you're like, what an idiot. Don't you understand? But self-control, fleshly control is, yes, I'm sorry, yes, But inside, you're like, what an idiot. If you're a fool, if you could, man, your brain cells are like two BBs in a boxcar, and that's what they're thinking. That's self-control. That's still sin, by the way. Because you're trying to do it in the power of the flesh. Temperance means Holy Spirit control. Now, it's not any wonder why temperance is at the end of the list. Because the culmination of the other eight fruit of the Spirit, the culmination is in Spirit control. The Holy Spirit of God controlling you. See, the devil tries to get us to give up the pleasures of life and do it in our own power. Then he puts a temptation in our path, knowing that in our own power, we can't overcome that temptation, and we fail. We can't sustain the victory. We'll win this, but then we'll fail. We'll indulge. And then we'll have the guilt, the shame, and we won't. It'll cripple our evangelistic outreach, our ability to talk to people. See, the opposite of temperance or Holy Spirit control is self-indulgence. Indulgence or appetites. You know, there are appetites in your life that need to be satisfied. It's interesting. When you read the Bible, it satisfies the appetite in your soul for the Word of God, but it also makes you hungrier. And you just need to feed that appetite. You need to feed that appetite. Spiritual hunger is opposite of physical hunger. I know today when I got out of church at close to 1 o'clock, man, I was hungry. We call it coyote hungry. I was so hungry, Brother Ben, I could eat my arm off. Man, that's how hungry I was. You ever been that hungry? Man, I was hungry. My stomach had thought my throat would have been cut. You know, I'm hungry, right? And you know what? When I left the restaurant today, I couldn't even put a mint in my mouth. I was so full. You know, I was like a tick. I was like a tick, man. My hands and feet, I could barely get in that Cadillac. I had to take a run and start to jump into Ms. Mix's car. I was so full, right? I didn't want nothing. Physical hunger is opposite of spiritual hunger. Spiritual hunger, if you feed it, it just gets hungrier. That's an appetite you need to feed. And you know what's crazy is spiritual hunger, you kind of got to force feed yourself. I didn't have to force feed myself today, Miss Debbie. We got to the table, we sat down, we knew what we wanted, we'll take it, and hurry. Bring the salad out now, we can get started. Don't wait. Man, don't wait. You better camp out there at the window. We're ready, you know? Spiritual hunger, you got to force feed yourself. The first couple times you read your Bible, you got to kind of make yourself. Because your flesh doesn't want it. But you know what? Your spirit starts to get hungry. It gets hungrier. Every time you read the Bible, you get hungrier for it. That appetite needs to be satisfied. But then there's some appetites that need to be starved. They're sinful appetites that the only way you're ever going to get them under control is you got to stop feeding them. This is why, parents, it's important you not only monitor, but choose the appetites your children have. It's to help them get hungry for things. I know that we have done certain crazy things with my kids. We make them eat veggies. Does anybody else make their kids eat veggies? We make them eat veggies. And when they don't want to eat veggies, we just take the plate and put it in the fridge with saran wrap on it and say, when you're hungry, you can come back and get it. Do you ever do that? They need to get used to eating veggies. When Sammy hates veggies, but we make him eat one or two pieces every time we eat. Here you go, we got to eat that. We make them. Change their appetites. But there are appetites that need to be starved in your life that should never be fed. And even if you feed them slightly, they become insatiable. They start off small. A look here, a click there, a thought, and then all of a sudden, you're in it. Trying to figure out how you're going to wipe the history. How you're going to keep somebody from finding out. You know, God hates hidden sin. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. One look, one click, one thought, and it becomes a habit. Some of these are found in Galatians 5, verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. Do you realize adultery doesn't happen in a once chance encounter? That's TV. You look again. And as you look, you covet. And as you covet, you sow a thought and you reap an idea. And that idea turns into a desire. It doesn't happen any other way. Then it starts off small and it builds and it builds. And it becomes an appetite. And when it's a full-blown appetite, you have to starve it to get it under control. They're never fully satisfied either. Look at it. It says fornication. Nobody, no guy, no girl, just meet each other and fornicate. They look, they think, they start to sow a thought and reap an action. They sow an action and they reap a habit. Nobody just goes from zero to fornicating. They think about it. they build an appetite for it. Uncleanness, that's offensive lasciviousness, that's a sexual desire. This isn't things that people just immediately go from zero to appetite. It starts off small. And wherever you are in this progression, you've got to starve that thing. It's the only way you're going to kill it. You've got to choke it out by starving it. And the more frequently we recognize these appetites, I mean, we all want to say, well, drugs, alcohol, sex, porn, all that stuff. Well, yeah, you need to starve all that out. But how about anger? That's an appetite. It's like a drug. Pride. Nobody can talk to you. Nobody can reason with you. That has to be starved out in your life. Every bit as destroying as drugs are. Other examples are the devil's counterfeits to the fruits of the Spirit. And so I was talking about them. Maybe when I talked about self-love, it popped in your head and go, man, that's me. You got to starve that. You need to recognize it and starve it. Worry. Brother, that's something you need to starve out of your life. You just need to tell yourself. You need to cast down and not give that worry authority. You got to cast it down in your mind and say, I am going to believe God. Now, if you didn't do the homework, you didn't study for the test, and you show up and it's test day, okay, you're in a world of hurt. But that's another problem called sloth or laziness or poor character. You have a right to be concerned, but you don't have a right to worry. You did that to yourself. If your boss, and you know what? You guys, you adults who have deadlines, doesn't matter. You guys need to be, we need to do our work when it's time to work, and we need to get it done when it's time to get it done, and we need to hand it in just like we did when we were teenagers. If we don't do the work and we'd rather play golf and rather sit up and binge watch something on TV all night and then drag ourselves into work tomorrow and have our work done, you have every right to be concerned because you did it to yourself. You know? We did it to ourselves. Self-love, frustration, worry, quick temper. You know, it's easy to bark. It's not easy to be kind. But we have to starve that out in our life so we can be kind. Some appetites need to be suppressed. These are appetites that God gave us naturally and that were intended for our good pleasure. But if indulged in without restraint, it leads to lust that will eventually control us, like food, sleep, entertainment, possessions, money, sexual relations with spouse, play, sports, whatever your appetite is. They're not necessarily sinful in and of itself, but if not held in check by the Holy Spirit of God in your life, they will take over parts of your life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. The Bible says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul realized that the importance of controlling good appetites and starving bad ones, because he didn't want to be the servant of anything other than the Holy Spirit of God. So who controls you? Who is it that has say in your life? That if it, I mean, is it the phone that you respond to faster than the prompting of the Holy Spirit? They spent millions doing research to see what ringtones will catch your attention and get you excited to look at it so they could mark it to you. The Bible talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new. But walking in the Spirit means every single day I want to be led by Him, not by my flesh, or by some devil's counterfeit to the fruits of the Spirit. I want to turn myself over to Him. See, we need to make that commitment to Him and let Him do the rest. Look at Galatians 5 again. There are nine fruit of the Spirit. Do you understand? Nine manifestations. There are ten ways that we can respond to difficulties in our life, to every aspect. We can respond in any one of these nine ways, the tenth way being not to respond at all. But the crazy thing is the devil gives us nine counterfeits. So look at it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Do you understand? Each one of those is a way we can respond to something that comes up in our life. We have the devil's counterfeits. That's 18 choices, 19 being not to respond at all. How do you respond to the things that come up? The first three will transform you on the inside. The second three will unconform you to the world and conform you to the image of Christ. The last three will reform you, remake you into that new creature. It blossoms you out to where you are now. You're not being led around by the world or the flesh or the devil. You're being led by His Spirit, the culmination being Spirit control. But each one of them is something we have to, by faith, remember that? Because of our confidence level in God, we are yielding to. I'm going to choose to love. I'm going to yield myself to the joy of the Lord, to the peace in His promises. And I'm going to be long-suffering. I'm going to yield. I could be short-tempered. I could be quick-tempered. I could get angry at their shortcomings. But instead, I'm going to be merciful and compassionate, patient, and kind in the face of their shortcomings. If you'll do these, do you understand? If you will submit to these, if you will yield yourself to them, they will speak louder about faith in Christ than the words you're going to use. Because the things that they see are not what they're expecting, or what this world has trained them to expect. And they're going to want to know why. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Here's some commitments you can make on your part to let God work in your life. You need to pray every day that God will allow circumstances in your life that will break down this outer fleshly man and cause you to have to act according to the fruits of the Spirit. Pray that those circumstances will cause you to yield to the inner man, to the Holy Spirit of God, to cultivate a heart for knowing Him, not just more about Him. Say to yourself, I'm not going to eat till I've prayed. I'm not going to sleep until I've read my Bible. I'm not going to feed my fleshly appetites until I've fed my spiritual appetite. And when you become aware of someone's need, will you ask the Spirit how you should respond and make it personal? And if we all yield to love, then more often than not, the other fruits of the Spirit will fall in line, because the greatest of these is love. Our Father and our God, we do love You. We are just enamored with the fact that You love us. And Father, it is our desire that You would live through us, that we would starve out the fleshly lusts and appetites in our flesh, but yield to the Spirit to be transformed, conformed, and reformed in a way that only You can be glorified, and others will come to find You as their Savior. Father, speak to every heart and every soul in here tonight. Father, You know the needs in this room, the needs that are on the folks' heart that are watching online, God, and that You would meet those needs. If there's one in here that's lost, may they be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Right now, ask yourself this question. Better yet, ask the Holy Spirit this question. Holy Spirit, is there anything right now that I need to make right with You? Whatever He brought up, you need to confess and repent and talk to Him and ask His forgiveness right now. Second question, Holy Spirit, is there someone that I have offended, or that I'm not right with, that I need to make right? If whoever God just brought up to your mind, when we're done here, you need to go to that person and make it right. Next question. Holy Spirit, is there anything in my life that's out of control? An appetite, an entertainment, something that's out of control, and it is keeping me from walking in the Spirit? Whatever He brought up, whatever came to mind, you need to confess and repent of. And you need to take steps right now to starve that appetite, to bring it in check, because it's out of control. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, while I was asking those questions, if you spiritually stuck your fingers in your ears and went, I'm not listening, then you got a bigger problem than the sins that the other people come up with in their mind. You're your own God, and God will have to break you to get your attention. Wouldn't it be easier to just bow your heart right now and be right with Him? Our Father and our God, in the next few minutes, as she plays, I ask God, please, the altar is open. Speak to every heart and every soul. May things be dealt with now, that we may walk from this place right with You and right with each other, in Jesus' name. As she plays and sings, let's do business with the Lord. Clean
of God.
Not just cleaner, are you clean?
Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall.
Our Father and our God, bless us tonight as we go our separate ways. Thank You for the opportunity to fellowship with one another, to be in Your house, to be under the preaching of the Word. Challenge us and strengthen us, God, this week that others will see You and come to know You as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May look this way. When